people of God. The New Testament portion is taken from Luke chapter 11, verse 14 to 22. I will tell you how this portion of scripture, Genesis chapter 30, relates to that, especially the last few verses is what I'm going to be focusing on in my sermon, but you will understand the logic when I later preach. So give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now he, that is Jesus, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The Old Testament portion is from Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 to 43. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourselves know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats and that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Laban took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the front in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time that you have given us. Lord, thank you for your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that everything in your scripture, Lord, is for our instruction. And also, Lord, to help us see the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would please be with me as I preach your word. That, Lord, you would give me a holy ease of mind as I preach. And that, Lord, the words that I speak would be blessed of the Spirit of God. That they would be spoken not in the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom of the Spirit. And that they would demonstrate the power of the Spirit. And, Lord, I pray for your blessed people that you would cause them to, Lord, understand the scriptures. To, Lord, lay up its applications in their hearts to see Christ and to, Lord, be in greater love with you. And so, Lord, we do bless you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. In Job chapter 5 verse 14, we read, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. So God is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. No one can outwit God. And he brings the schemes of wily people to a swift end. Now, we have been considering the life of Jacob in the past few chapters in the book of Genesis. And we have come across a very crafty and a very wily man. Well, no, I'm not talking about Jacob. Jacob, of course, was a crafty and a wily man himself. But there was another who exceeded Jacob in craftiness and wiliness. And that man was Jacob's uncle, Laban. Laban tricked Jacob into marrying his daughter Leah. Jacob did not know that he was getting married to Leah, but Laban somehow tricked him. And then Laban did give his daughter Rachel to Jacob, but Laban made sure that Jacob served him for another 7 years. And Jacob kept on working for Laban. Laban kept exploiting Jacob even after it looks like Jacob had fulfilled 14 years. Laban kept on exploiting Jacob, continued to enslave him even though Jacob was Laban's son-in-law. He continued to treat him as a slave. And if Laban wanted to have his desire, he would have enslaved Jacob for Jacob's entire life. And he would not have let Jacob go. Laban wanted to enslave Jacob for Jacob's entire life. But of course, that was against the plan of God. That was against the purposes of God. God had clearly told Jacob when Jacob was leaving Canaan. God had appeared to him in a dream and he had seen the vision of the ladder. And God told Jacob, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to keep you and I'm going to bring you back to this land. God himself had told Jacob that he is going to bring Jacob back to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the land where his father and mother were living. So that was God's promise. And so what God will do here is that God will save his servant from the clutches of this evil man, Laban. God would outwit Laban. Laban thought that he is very intelligent, that he can enslave Jacob for Jacob's entire life. But what God would do here is that he would outmaneuver Laban. So here we see not really Jacob's wisdom, not really Jacob's outmaneuvering of Laban. It is ultimately God. God is the one who knows how to catch the wise in their craftiness. And he is the one who knows how to bring their plans to a swift end. And that is what God does here to Laban. He catches Laban in his own craftiness. He brings everything against him. He becomes impoverished. And God prepares the way for his servant, Jacob, to be rescued from the clutches of Laban. Laban really is a foreshadow of the devil here. And Jacob, we will see, is a foreshadow of us and, of course, a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, let us consider this portion of scriptures As usual, we will consider this portion of scriptures under three heads. First, we will see Jacob's faith. Second, we will see Jacob's ploy. And finally, we will see Jacob's great descendant. Jacob's faith, Jacob's ploy, and finally, Jacob's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us consider our first heading, which is Jacob's faith. You know, Jacob is not all evil here. Jacob displays a great deal of faith here in these verses. So we will consider verses 25 to 34. Let me read out verse 25 and 26 here. It says here, "But as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you.'" And we will stop there. So we've seen that God blessed Jacob with a lot of children. He blessed Leah and Rachel with children. And finally, God had remembered Rachel, and Rachel was blessed with Joseph. We saw that in the final verses of the previous section. God remembered Rachel, God listened to her, and God gave her Joseph, and later God would give her Benjamin. And so as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob decided that he has to leave. He has to leave the land of Haran, he has to leave the land of Syria, and he has to go back to the promised land. And so Jacob here comes to Laban, and Jacob says to Laban, "Now I need to go back to my country, to my kindred. I need to go back to my father Isaac and to my mother Rebekah. I need to go back to the land of Canaan, and I want to take back my wives, Leah and Rachel, and I want to take all my children, and I want to go back to my country and to my kindred." Now, this was not Jacob's idea. It is not as if Jacob came up with this idea that he has to immediately leave after Joseph was born. This was really God's idea. God was the one who told him that you shall leave this country and you shall go back to your own home country. How do we know that? We know that from the next chapter, Genesis chapter 31, verse 13. God says to Jacob, he appears to Jacob in a dream, and God tells Jacob, "Arise and go out of this land and return to the land of your kindred." So it is God's commandment. It is not really Jacob's idea here. It is God who is telling him, "Okay, Jacob, your time here in this land of Haran, in this land of Syria is over. Now you get packing and go back to the land of Canaan. That is the promised land. That is where I want to see you." And how does this evil man Laban respond? Let us look at his response. In verse 27, Laban says, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." So Laban is not going to send away Jacob so easily, will he? So Laban here says, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." What a strange statement. He should have known without any divination that the Lord has indeed blessed him because of Jacob. He should have known that. But you see, we have to understand that Laban, even though he had some knowledge of Yahweh, he had some knowledge of the true God, he was an idolater. He was an idolater. And so he was, you know, into some kind of pagan practice. And through a pagan practice, it looks like he did some kind of a pagan practice, and he was able to determine that he is being blessed because of Jacob. He should have known that plainly, but because of this, some kind of a divination, some kind of a pagan practice, he found out that God is blessing him, the true God is blessing him because of Jacob. And of course, the true God was indeed blessing him because of Jacob. Because what had God told him, what had God told Jacob in Genesis chapter 28? God had told Jacob that in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Jacob was the medium of God's blessing to the world. It was through Jacob that God was going to bless the rest of the world. And Laban here is enjoying a small portion of that blessing. And so Laban here should have known everything. But Laban, he wants to keep Jacob with him, and he wants to keep on exploiting Jacob, and he does not want Jacob to go away. And so Laban says, "Well, name your wages. I don't really want you to go away. I want you to remain here." He does not say all of those things. And he says, "Well, you are too much of an asset to me for me to make you go away. I want you to remain here and you name your wages." So he is negotiating. He is arguing. He wants to keep on exploiting. And then Jacob goes on, he gives his reply, and I will summarize all of these things. And Jacob tells Laban, you know how much the Lord has blessed you. You know how much the Lord has blessed you through me. When I came here, you did not have a lot of flock, you did not have large herds, but after I have come, God has multiplied your flock, God has multiplied your herds, and you have grown, you have become abundant, you have increased in your livestock. And I have served you. I have served you for all this while, but now I need to take care of my own family. I need to look after my own household, and I need to return to my kindred. And so please allow me to leave. So that is Jacob's reply. But Laban here says, what shall I give you? That's his question. What shall I give you? Now when Laban asks this question, it is not as if Laban is very generous. It is not as if he has changed his mind. It is not as if he really wants to let Jacob go. Laban is an evil man. Laban is a very cunning and stingy man. And so Laban here is really asking all of this just for the sake of formality. But Laban really does not want to give Jacob anything. And we know that because in the next chapter, when Jacob does escape from Laban, Jacob would say that if God of Abraham had not been with me, and if the fear of Isaac had not been with me, then you would have sent me away empty-handed. So Jacob knew that his uncle was a very wily man, a very crafty man, and so he does not believe this question that his uncle is asking. What shall I give you? He knows that his uncle will give him nothing, and that this is a plan, this is a trap, to trap him in some way. And so Jacob is equal to his uncle here, and Jacob says, well, you don't need to give me anything. But let me propose a plan for you. I will take care of all your flock and all your herds for some more time, and I will go through your flocks, and whatever animal is speckled or spotted, any animal which is multicolored, okay, sheep generally were white in color, and lambs were black in color or blue or brown in color. So what Jacob says is, I will go through all your flock, and I will look at anything, any animal which is spotted or speckled or striped, and those animals shall be mine. And every other normal animal shall be yours. So all these spotted and speckled and striped animals, sheep and goat, they will be my wages, and I will be content with that wage. And you can have the rest of the flock. So this is Jacob's proposal. He says, I'm going to be working for you for some more time, and I want all of these animals. And Laban is delighted. Laban says in verse 34, good, let it be as you have said. He immediately strikes the deal. Yes, I'm very, very happy. Let it be as you have said. Now, why is Laban delighted? Why is Laban delighted with this deal? Well, Laban is delighted with this deal because speckled and spotted and striped sheep and goats, and they were a rarity. They were a rare occurrence. You take a group of, say, 100 sheep or 100 goats, you are not going to find too many speckled and spotted sheep or goats. You may find two or three of them. So it is a very rare occurrence. Multicolored animals with patches of white or black in them were a very rare occurrence. So, Laban the agriculturalist, Laban the shepherd, knew all of these things. And so Laban says, well, if this is the deal that you want to have, I am willing to strike this deal with you because you are going to be impoverished, not me. What a fool you are, Jacob. That was the way in which Laban was responding. Now, this deal was indeed a foolish deal according to human standards. It was a very, very foolish deal because Jacob was really impoverishing himself. This is like a deal in which a man, he buys a costly house and then he sells that house for half the original price. What a foolish deal that would be. Well, that is the kind of deal that Jacob is making here. But you see, Jacob is not really foolish. Because it was God who made him make this deal. It was God who had come to Jacob in a dream. And God was the one who told Jacob, Jacob, you are to take all speckled and spotted and striped animals into your flock, and they will be your wages. How do we know that? We know that from Genesis chapter 31, the next chapter in which Jacob will recount this dream to his wives. God had said to Jacob in that dream, lift up your eyes and see the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So God was the one who told Jacob to make this deal. God was the one who said, you take this rare breed for yourself. And I am going to bless you with that rare breed. I am going to give you a lot of animals which are speckled and spotted and striped. So Jacob here, he trusts God, does he not? He trusts God. He puts himself in a position of disadvantage. It's a great disadvantageous position for him. But he puts himself in a position of disadvantage out of obedience to God's commandment, and he trusts God to prosper him. He puts himself in a position of disadvantage according to God's commandment, and he trusts God to prosper him. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. Let me make a quick application here. Sometimes God may ask you to put yourself in a position of disadvantage so that you may eventually be blessed by God. And you have to trust God for that eventual blessing. You know, sometimes you may face difficult people like Laban in your lives. You know, we are never free from Labans in our lives, are we? We are never free from Labans. There is a character like Laban in all of our lives. You may not have it for a period of time, but eventually these Labans will come. This Laban could be your own boss, who exacts the work out of you and who does not give you any hike. Or this Laban can be one of your unbelieving friend, or it can be an unbelieving relative, or it could be someone else. And this Laban may be exploiting you. This Laban may be oppressing you. This Laban may be wronging you. And this Laban may be treating you with spite. And the great temptation that you will have is to give tit for tat. The great temptation that you will have is to return evil for evil. That is the thing which our flesh will cry out. Give him tit for tat. Give him evil for evil. Let him deserve it. That is what your flesh will tell you. But what does the word of God say? The word of God says in many places, but let me read out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 15. He says, this is Paul. He says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You are to do good to everyone, and you are to do good to the family of God. You are not to return evil for evil. Now what God counsels you here, or in fact what God commands you here, you may feel like you are putting yourself in a disadvantageous position. Am I to serve these very people who have hurt me, who have used me spitefully, and who speak all kinds of evil things against me? Am I to serve these very people? Yes, you are to serve those very people. Why? Because God tells you to do so. God is the one who is telling you to do so. And so you should not listen to your flesh. Your flesh will agitate against this commandment, and your flesh will say, break away from those people, have nothing to do with those people. But you need to say, it's okay. I will put myself in a disadvantageous position. I will continue to serve the very people who hurt me, because this is the will of God. And God, brothers and sisters, he will exalt you, he will vindicate you, and he will prosper you. He will manifest your righteousness as clearly as the light, as the Psalm 37 says, and show the justice of your cause as noonday shining bright. God knows how to humble the exalted, and he knows how to exalt the humbled. And so, brothers and sisters, we sometimes need to put ourselves in a seemingly disadvantageous position out of obedience to the commandment of God. Let me give you one more example. God tells us that we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives. That is what God tells us. And one of the ways by which you seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness in your life is by giving to the Lord. Is by giving your tithes. It is by giving your offerings. Tithes are 10% of our income, and offerings are more than that. We give over and above that. We want to be generous towards the Lord, because the Lord has been so generous towards us that he has given his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been rich towards us, and so we want to be rich towards God. That is the way in which, one of the ways, not the only way, one of the ways by which we seek God's kingdom. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, the devil will tell you, and in fact your own flesh will tell you, you are putting yourself in a position of disadvantage. Look at all your friends. They are taking that money and they are putting it into the stock market. Look at all your friends. They are taking that money and putting it into mutual funds. Look at how they are making their future secure. look at how they are multiplying their money, and here you are putting it into the sink called the church. That's what the devil will tell you, and that's what your own flesh will tell you. But do not listen to the devil or to your flesh. Why? Because God is no man's debtor. He does not impoverish you when you give to him. But rather, God is going to bless you. You're going to receive a thousandfold. Not necessarily in material prosperity. Here I'm not going to preach material prosperity gospel, but God is going to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Jesus says, you seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these other things of life, all that you need, not your wants, all these other things that you need will be added unto you. Everything will be added unto you. God's people will never go hungry or begging for bread. Psalm 37 verse 25. And so you may put yourself in a seemingly disadvantageous position, brothers and sisters, but you are not really at disadvantage. You are not really at disadvantage. When God is with you, you are never really at disadvantage. And Jacob knew that. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And you should know that. So don't be afraid of obeying God and putting yourself in seemingly disadvantageous position, because God will prosper you. He will prosper you spiritually, and he will prosper you materially as much as you need to lead a decent life here on earth. This brings us to our next heading, which is Jacob's ploy. Jacob's ploy. We will consider verses 35 to 43 under this head. Now in verses 35 and 36, we are told about Laban's actions. So Laban had just made this deal with Jacob, hasn't he? Laban has just made this deal with Jacob. Laban has said, okay, you can have all the spotted and the speckled and the striped animals, and I will have all the normal animals. I will have the majority, you have the minority, and go on. That's the deal between us. But you see how wicked and how cunning Laban is. In verse 35 it says, but that day Laban removed all the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. So you see, he goes back on his deal. He goes back on his word. Those animals belonged to Jacob. He should not have done that. But he does exactly what he should not do. He goes back on his promise. And so he takes all of these multicolored animals, and he puts all these multicolored animals in charge of his sons. And he puts a distance of 3 days' journey between these animals and Jacob. And Jacob, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is meek. He does not raise a protest. He does not say, okay, you have done what is evil. Jacob keeps his side of the bargain. Jacob continues to pasture Laban's flock. And so what Laban is saying here to Jacob, if you really want to have multicolored animals, if you really want to have these speckled and spotted and striped animals, then newborns have to be born of that color. You have to produce multicolored animals through the sheep rearing and goat rearing process. Let me see how many animals you get, and those are the only animals you have. I'm not going to give you these animals which are already multicolored. So Laban here, just like the devil, he goes away, does not keep his word, and he goes back on his promise. Now what does Jacob do? Well, let me read out verses 37 to 39. Follow carefully what I'm reading here. It says here, Moses writes, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flock, in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now since we are people who are so used to an urban setting, some of these verses are quite obscure for us. And in fact, these are among, I would say, the most difficult verses in the Bible. So what Jacob does here is that he takes the branches, or, you know, sticks, small branches of all these various trees, poplar and almond and plane trees. So he takes these branches and he peels white streaks into them. That means he takes away the outer layer, and when he takes away the outer layer of all of these sticks, there is this white which is underneath the outer layer, underneath the outer layer. And so he makes them kind of striped. He peels these outward layer in some places of these sticks, And he allows the outer layer to remain in some other places of these sticks. So these sticks become like striped sticks. You can think of it like these striped candles that we use in our birthday parties, right? We have these striped candles. They have a pattern of black and white or red and white or things like that. And so these sticks, they have a striped pattern. That's what Jacob has made them into. They have a stripe of white, and then they have a stripe of, you know, brown, whatever color that these sticks had. And then what Jacob does is he does something very strange. He takes these striped sticks, I'm going to call them striped sticks. He takes these striped sticks and he puts them in the troughs. Troughs are these places where the animals would come to drink water. And these are the places where the animals bred. These are the places where animals mated. And so what he did was he put these striped sticks in the troughs. And as the animals were mating, they saw these striped sticks. And as they saw these striped sticks, what Moses tells us is that these animals brought about striped, speckled, and spotted offspring. So they see striped sticks, and outcome is striped, speckled, and spotted animals. Multicolored offspring. Now you may be scratching your head. What is happening here? Is this possible? Is this scientific? You know, can you influence the color of the animals just by exposing them to an external stimulus? Can you just put striped sticks and out come striped animals? Is this something scientific? Now, commentators have debated about this, but I think I agree with most modern commentators that what Jacob is doing here is something foolish. Jacob is resorting to an old wives' tale. Jacob is doing something which is superstitious. This is not going to happen. You know, sometimes even we in the modern world, we believe in some old wives' tales, and we also believe in superstition, right? You know, there are many women who believe that if they have saffron milk mixed with saffron, then the color of the skin of their babies is going to be white. They're going to be very fair. And so they keep on gulping the saffron milk all the time. But that is not true. That does not happen. So if people who are living in this day and age can succumb to such kind of superstition, well, Jacob is not beyond us. Jacob is just like us, and he succumbs to this kind of a superstition. Oh, you put striped sticks and out come striped animals. Well, that is not going to happen. But you see, God, despite his superstition, God blesses him. Out come striped, speckled, and spotted sheep and lambs. God does bless him with those very multicolored animals which God had promised. And that is not because of anything which Jacob was doing. It was because of the power of God. God was the one who blessed him according to his promise. And Moses tells us here in the remaining verses that whenever the stronger animals would breed, then Jacob would put these sticks in the troughs. And when the feebler animals were breeding, he will take away these sticks. So the stronger offspring became Jacob's and the weaker offspring became Laban's. So Jacob kept on having stronger and stronger animals too in his flock, and Laban was getting impoverished. So Jacob was growing at Laban's expense, and we are told in verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. And we have come across this kind of a statement in the life of Abraham and in the life of Isaac. So God blesses Jacob here. God increases his wealth, and Jacob grows at the expense of his uncle. But nevertheless, there is something which we need to see here. You know, earlier, Jacob had trusted God. Jacob had trusted God, and Jacob said, God, if you want to give me multicolored animals, I know that they are not going to be very many, I'm still going to trust you. But here, what Jacob does is, he tries to take matters into his own hand, and he tries to help God, just like how Sarah was trying to help God by offering Hagar to Abraham. Jacob tries to help God, and he resorts to his own cunning and deceitful devices. Jacob's old man gets the better of him. Jacob is now a Christian. Jacob has trusted in the Lord. That latter vision he has seen. He has become a transformed man. He waited for 7 long years to marry his wife, Leah, or rather Rachel. He is a transformed man, but the old nature gets the better of him. And what was the besetting temptation of his life? What was the old nature in his life? It was to cheat and deceive. And here the old nature gets the better of him and he resorts to cunning devices. He should not have done all of these things. He should have simply trusted God for God to produce those speckled and those spotted and those striped animals. But instead of trusting God, he resorts to his own cunning devices. And brothers and sisters, yet what do we see? We see that God does not cast him away. God does not write him off. God does not say, Jacob, you are good for nothing and you are no longer needed in my kingdom. God does not do any of those things. But God is long-suffering and God is patient. And in fact, on the contrary, God still blesses him. God blesses him with a great abundance because Jacob is God's chosen man. And God blesses him. So God is long-suffering and patient with Jacob despite his sins. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly how God is with us. God is long-suffering and patient even with us, despite our sins. God has brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we do sin in the Christian life. And sometimes we do sin very seriously. Sometimes the old nature gets the better of us. You know, your old nature may not be cheating and deceiving. Your old nature may be anger, lust, fear, lying, or some other kind of sin, and you may go back to that. But God does not write you off. God gives you the Holy Spirit, and God brings you back. He gives you repentance, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask God for forgiveness, and God forgives you, and God restores you. God is long-suffering and patient with all of us, brothers and sisters. If God were not long-suffering and patient with us, then we are all doomed. And that is what I want you to learn here. Despite Jacob's trickery and Jacob's deceitful ways, God still blesses him and God does not forsake him. And if that is the way God deals with us, you also need to deal with your brothers and sisters in the same way. You should never write anyone off. You should never say, okay, this man is good for nothing. This man is never going to change. I have written him off. He's never going to change. He's always like this. That is not the attitude that you must have. If you say that, then you are having the same attitude as the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You are assuming a position of pride. You think that you have no problems and the other person has all the problems in his life. Okay? That is going to come back to bite you. You should not be looking at the log in your brother's eye the speck in your brother's eye when you have a big log in your own eyes. But first look at the log in your own eyes and then point out the speck in your brother's eyes. So let us not be like that. Let us be patient and long-suffering with all our brothers and sisters, just like how God is patient and long-suffering with all of us. If we are not long-suffering and patient with our brothers and sisters, well, that is not a good thing. And may it not be our attitude, brothers and sisters. Well, this brings us to our final heading, which is Jacob's greater descendant. Now let me read out verse 43 again here. It says here in verse 43, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob increased. The word used there is increased. Interestingly, this is the same word which is used in Genesis chapter 28 verse 14. In Genesis chapter 28 verse 14, when God was showing him that ladder vision, God told Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. And that phrase, you shall spread abroad, that is the translation of the same word which is here translated as increase. So you can say, you shall increase to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. So God here was blessing Jacob according to his promise. It was God who gave this increase. Why? Because God had promised to prosper Jacob. In that verse he had said, you're going to have a lot of descendants, and here God blesses him with a lot of wealth. So God is the one who is blessing Jacob. And Jacob here becomes very rich at the expense of his uncle. And he becomes very rich at the expense of his uncle, not because of Jacob's cleverness, because it is God's faithfulness. It is God who is doing that. Or we can put it even in another way. God is the one who allows Jacob to plunder his uncle. Because Jacob here is plundering his uncle. His uncle is getting impoverished. He's going to be left with almost nothing, but Jacob is going to increase. And in fact, Jacob has become very, very rich. And so God here is the one who is outwitting Laban, not really Jacob. God is the one who outmaneuvers Laban. God is the one who outwits Laban. God is the one who catches Laban in his craftiness, and he brings his plan to a swift end. And God here allows Jacob to plunder his uncle, and God sets the way, or he sets the path for his servant Jacob to be freed from the clutches of this evil uncle Laban. Now we see the same pattern in the book of Exodus, don't we? We see this very same pattern. There was another person who wanted to enslave God's people. Who was that? That was Pharaoh. And what did God do? Well, God once again outmaneuvered Pharaoh. God outwitted Pharaoh. And God judged Pharaoh, and God allowed his people to plunder Pharaoh. You remember those verses? God allowed his people to plunder Pharaoh, to plunder the Egyptians, and God set his people free from the clutches of Pharaoh and from the clutches of the Egyptians. So whatever we see here in Jacob's life is the pattern for Israel's life. This is what happens in the people of Israel, in their history. And lo and behold, this is the same pattern that we see in the New Testament as well. And the way God dealt with his people, the way God dealt with Jacob, the way God dealt with his people Israel, is the same way in which God and the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from Satan. Satan is the one who has always held us in lifelong slavery. Hebrews chapter 2, we were under the slavery of Satan because of the fear of death, but the Lord Jesus Christ outmaneuvered Satan. He outwitted Satan on the cross, and he has delivered us from slavery to Satan. And not only has the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from slavery to Satan, the New Testament also says in Luke chapter 11 verse 21 that Jesus Christ has plundered Satan. Jesus Christ has plundered Satan. It says here in verse 21, the portion which I read out to you, this is a parable which the Lord Jesus Christ is using. It says here, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So the devil is the strong man. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the stronger man, and the Lord Jesus Christ has entered the devil's house, and the Lord Jesus Christ has ransacked him, he has plundered him, he has taken away all his armor, and he has divided his spoil. And so we can say that Jacob here is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like how Jacob plundered Laban, the Lord Jesus Christ has plundered Satan. But what I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not use any devious means to plunder Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ came according to the covenant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came according to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross according to God's commandment, and he rose from the dead according to God's commandment and God's will. And the Lord Jesus has saved us, and he has delivered us from slavery to Satan. We are Jesus' plunder, we can say. Who is Jesus' plunder? We, you and I. We were under the clutches of Satan, but God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has removed us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus, through his death, has destroyed the one who had power of death, and he has delivered us from lifelong slavery. Hebrews chapter 2. And brothers and sisters, today, since the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free, let us walk in freedom. Today, from being slaves of Satan and slaves of sin, we have become the slaves of Jesus Christ. And to be a slave of Jesus Christ is indeed to be truly free. It is good for us to be slaves of this blessed master, because it is under this blessed master that you have true freedom, brothers and sisters. And so let us not once again get ourselves entangled into the patterns of the old man. Let us not go back into the patterns of the old man. Let us not again and again sin habitually against God. You know, the Israelites, when they had been delivered from Egypt, what did they want to do? What do, you know, Exodus chapter 15 to 21 tell us? They tell us that these people again and again wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. They again and again wanted to go back to slavery. How foolish they were. Well, that's exactly who we are. That's how foolish we are if we again and again keep flirting with sin, keep exposing ourselves to temptation, and keep sinning against God habitually. Not saying that we will be perfect in this life, but we ought not to once and again and again expose ourselves to temptation and be entangled in sin. We must boldly put sin to death because we are no longer under the law but under grace. God has given us the Holy Spirit. As I told you even last week, God has given us the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an immeasurably great power which is at work within you, and through that power you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. And if you are someone here today and you are enslaved to some besetting sin, then first confess your sin to God, talk to God, ask Jesus to set you free from that sin, and come and talk to one of the elders. Come and talk to one of the elders and we will help you to overcome that sin. But don't be enslaved to sin, because Jesus Christ, all of you who have trusted in Christ, He has set you free. Live as a free man in Christ. Don't be enslaved again. Don't be enslaved to this greater Laban. You have been set free just like Jacob. And if you are someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are under slavery. You are still in your sins. You are a slave to sin and you are a slave to Satan. And this enslavement will take you ultimately to hell. But if you turn away from your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will give you the glorious freedom of the sons of God, and you will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. So beloved, this is the thought that I want to leave you with. The Lord Jesus Christ has plundered Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ has plundered the strong man Satan, and He has rescued us from slavery to sin and from slavery to Satan. And so let us live in this freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is our greater Jacob, and that He has plundered Satan, and that through Jesus Christ we have been set free, and through Jesus Christ we have been brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And Lord, we do pray that You would enable us to live in freedom. Help us not to, Lord, go back to the old man. Help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us to keep on putting off the old man, put on the new man. And help us to live as free people in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that none of us here would be enslaved to any besetting sin. Lord, even though we may not be sinlessly perfect, Lord, help us to, Lord, enjoy the freedom that comes through communion with Christ. So we pray all this in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.